And now let's give our attention, shall we, to the written Word of God. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher tonight to speak with us, shall we? Father God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You how it is indeed a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our paths. And we do understand and we do know that by Your Word we grow. By Your Word we are nourished. By Your Word we are equipped. And by Your Word we are shown the right paths to take in life. Equip your body tonight through Your Word by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Speak to us tonight and help us all, Lord, to apply it to our lives, both individually and corporately as a body. We give this time to You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Parenting has proven to be one of the most challenging tasks in my life. Nobody could have ever said anything to prepare me for what parenting would be like. And believe me, we read the books and we went to the classes and we did think we were prepared, but I'll tell you what, my children broke the mold. They did. They didn't fit in, and I would suspect that all of us parents together could say that, because really, each child is unique. They have their own little personality, and we all need to parent by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, my three children are now getting older. They are able to talk and interact with one another, and one of the big problems we're dealing with now is fighting, arguing, bickering, squabbling. Children love to do that. And what's sort of maddening as a parent is that kids will oftentimes bicker and squabble off over the trivial things, won't they? You know, Lindsay will say, "Connor's looking at me," or "Dylan's touching me," or "I've got the toy and Lindsay took it." And you got all those trivial things, and trying to deal with them and teaching them how to get along, how to stop bickering, how to be good brothers and sisters. That's the goal. That's the aim. That's what we're shooting for, and I need lots of prayer for it. And I know all of us as parents can relate to some degree. Last time we were together in the book of Romans, we studied the importance of maintaining unity within the body of Christ. Do you remember that study? Most of chapter 14, Paul deals with that issue. And you know, really, guys, the body of Christ is also referred to many times as the family of God. You and I, and all of us together, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're siblings in Christ. We're children in the family of God. And our Lord wants us to get along. He wants us to walk in harmony. And too often, we as Christians can act like little children and bicker and squabble and fight and argue over the most trivial of issues, can't we? And it's very important that we get over that and we learn how to walk in unity. When the world looks onto the church, do they need to see a bunch of bickering kids? What do they need to see? People that love one another. That's the best witness. And so Paul has been dealing with that issue of unity in the body of Christ, and his discussion spills over into chapter 15. I want to pick up tonight in verse 7 of chapter 15 as Paul sort of concludes his discussion on unity in the body of Christ. He's already informed us in chapter 14 of the gray issues that some Christians struggle over and the different attitudes and actions that we need to have as Christians towards one another in support of unity in the body of Christ. Let's just watch how Paul concludes this topic. Read with me. Look in verse 7 of chapter 15. Paul says, "Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." That's the overriding principle. Welcome one another warmly into the body of Christ. Verse 8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." In finishing up this topic of maintaining unity in the body of Christ, I think here Paul is speaking about the necessity for the body of Christ to maintain unity across cultural boundaries. To maintain unity within the body of Christ, despite all the cultural backgrounds that we may come from, the differences that we may have. The body of Christ is diverse, isn't it? There are a number of Christians that are a part of the body of Christ, and we all come from different backgrounds, different economic backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds, different educational backgrounds. We come from all walks of life, don't we? Different countries, we speak different languages. And I happen to believe that diversity within the body of Christ is one of our great strengths. We have so many people who are joined together in one from all many different kinds of backgrounds. And that is a strength. However, it can also cause problems, can it? We can misunderstand one another because of our cultural differences. In this passage that we just read, Paul mentions the Jew and the Gentile. In the early church, there were really only two cultures that they really thought about. There was the Jew, and then there was the non-Jew, or the Gentile. When the church was first born, the first Christians were Jewish, weren't they? Peter and the apostles. But then later on, the gospel message went out to the Gentile people, and they received the gospel. And so you had Jews getting saved and Gentiles getting saved, and they came from radically different backgrounds, didn't they? The Jew being under the Mosaic law and all the differences and all the laws and different cultural types of things and civil and ceremonial things that they were required to keep. And then the Gentile that was just out there, huh? Just doing their own thing. And these groups of people got saved, and now they're a part of one body. And you know what? There were big problems in the early church because of that. Some of the Jews began to say, you know, our Gentile brothers, they're getting saved, but you know what? They need to get circumcised. They also need to watch their diet. Nothing non-kosher. And the Jews began to say, you know, and we all need to still keep the Sabbath. The Gentiles need to keep the Sabbath along with us. And you had this interaction taking place. And we know that even some of the Jews began to look down on the Gentiles. They're not spiritual. They're still sort of on the outside. And you have that very difficult, difficult problem. And the early church dealt with it. And you know what the goal was? You know what the conclusion was for that? there will be unity in the body of Christ across cultural boundaries. The clear teaching of the New Testament is that the Gentile and the Jew are equal. They're equal and they are to maintain unity with one another despite any differences that they might have from a cultural standpoint. Paul taught that, and Paul shows us in this passage that Jesus promoted unity between Jew and Gentile. Look at verse 8. It says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision." What does that mean? Jesus became a servant to the circumcision. That means he became a servant to that Jewish nation that was circumcised. And we know that Jesus was a Messiah for the Jew, right? Presented to the Jew. He became a servant to the circumcision for what reasons? For the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. He did fulfill all of the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the Jewish Messiah. But look what else. Look at the other reason why Jesus came as a servant to the circumcision. To confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. You see, God always had the Gentiles in mind. It was never God's intention to only have one nation on planet Earth worshiping Him. It's always been God's intention to have one people on planet Earth, comprised of all nations, worshiping Him. God has always wanted all people from all nations, a unity of people from different backgrounds, to stand together in worship of Him. That was His goal from day one. The Jewish people, yes, they were to have a relationship with God, but that nation was also to be a light to the nations, right? And it was from the Jewish nation that the Messiah would be born and presented and given and offered as a Savior to all the people on the face of the planet throughout history. And Paul says that's been his intention. And he quotes from four Old Testament passages in verse 9. "This reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." Now watch the progression here as we look at these four quotations. The Jews originally were to sing to God among the Gentiles. Look at verse 10. "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." First the Jews are singing among, and now the Jews and Gentiles sing together. Look at verse 11. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples." Both Jew and Gentile together worshiping the Lord. Look at verse 12. "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." According to the Old Testament, the end goal was that one day there'd be one people, Jew and Gentile, that would praise Him. And so there is got to be unity in the body of Christ, even among Jewish and Gentile believers. It's the clear teaching of the New Testament, and that's where they were to go. Extremely important. Extremely important for us, whether we be Anglos or Hispanics or African American or Jewish or whatever, to be one in the body of Christ and to not get tripped up over cultural differences. In fact, the plain teaching of Scripture could be summed up on this topic in Galatians chapter 3. Let me read it to you. Paul says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Listen, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. All are one in Christ Jesus. That is how Jesus sees us one body. He doesn't see any other distinction. He sees us all as saved Christians, born again creations in Christ. There is absolutely zero tolerance for racial discrimination in the body of Christ. Amen? There is zero tolerance for any type of segregation. There is zero tolerance for any type of favoritism in the body of Christ based on race, culture, economic status, whatever. None of us are to see each other in any other way other than a brother and a sister in Christ, a Christian. And guys, that topic can come up. That issue can come up in a church and it can cause problems and it can cause division. It's a warning. We got to be careful. And when we fail at that, oh, what a miserable example to the world. Mahatma Gandhi. You heard of him? Just kind of an amazing man in history. And he wrote an autobiography of his life. And in his autobiography, he speaks of really a sick, deplorable incident that occurred in his life. He wrote that during his student days, he was interested in the Bible. Deeply touched by reading the Gospels, he seriously considered becoming a convert. Christianity seemed to offer the real solution to the caste system that was dividing the people of India. One Sunday, as he writes, he went to a church to see the minister and ask for instruction on the way of salvation and other Christian doctrines. When he entered the sanctuary, the ushers refused him a seat and suggested that he go and worship with his own people. He left and never went back. And he wrote, "If Christians have caste differences also," he said to himself, "I might as well remain a Hindu." Isn't that sad? We are to avoid that in deed, word, and attitude in the body of Christ. Amen? We are to be equal. We're to see each other as equals. And there is application for us as a church, guys. As a local church that lives in America, multicultural. As a local church that meets right here in El Paso, Texas. Multicultural, aren't we? And you know, it's a beautiful thing. God's doing a great work here. We've now got a blossoming, developing Spanish service beginning on Sunday mornings. I'm excited about that. And I know that we need lots of good Bible teaching for Spanish-speaking people in this area. We've got an English service. We've got a Spanish service. And you know what? We don't have any problems right now. We're doing very well. But let's be warned and let's remember, let's watch out. Let's take care of each other. Let's be sensitive to one another. Amen? Let's do all we can to help one another. This is a problem that can come up. It can create problems. In fact, one of the first problems that the early church faced is recorded in Acts chapter 6 over cultural differences. Maybe you remember the story. The early church in Jerusalem. You had Jews that were a part of the early church there in Jerusalem, and they were called Hebrew Jews. They were pure-blooded Jews. They spoke Hebrew. They lived in Jerusalem. Then you had another group of Jews that were a part of the church, and they were called Hellenistic Jews. They spoke Greek. Many of them were mixed marriages. They didn't live in Jerusalem. Many of them came from around the different areas around the world in the diaspora. And if you remember right there in that perfect early church, you know how we think of the early church as perfect, no problems. Oh, there were problems. Right there in that period, a dispute broke out among the Hebrew Jews versus the Hellenistic Jews. The Hellenistic Jews said that their widows weren't getting as good a treatment as the Hebrew Jewish widows at the tables. You remember that story? That was a tough one. It was controversial. It had the potential to spark division. And they had to deal with it, and they did. And it's funny, they appointed seven deacons to handle that problem. And the thing I love about that, if you look at the list of names of the seven deacons, they were all Hellenistic. They had Grecian names, and I love that. I think that's great. The Hellenistic Jews identify the problem. Okay, it'll be the Hellenistic Jews that solve the problem. Right? And I do agree with that, and I think that's the way it should be. I don't believe a squeaky wheel should get the grease. I believe a squeaky wheel should be given the task to solve the problem about which they squeak. Right? In fact, if you notice a problem in the church or something, that may be the Holy Spirit putting His finger on you. Hey, you noticed it. You fix it. But that was a very serious problem in the early church, and they solved it. Back to our situation here. Spanish speaking, English speaking. Can we maintain together in unity? Can we work together in harmony? You know, it is our desire, it is in our heart that both the Spanish congregation and the English congregation would coexist together with under the umbrella of Calvary Chapel Sun City. That's what we want. We don't want to separate. We don't want any division. We want to stay together. We want to prove that multicultured people, we can all join together in one. But for us that are part of the English service, we're bigger, we're larger. Let's reach out and help our brothers, right? Let's be concerned with the logistics of their service just as much as we're concerned with the logistics of our own service. And let's do that. And I'll tell you what, if we do that, and if we maintain unity, and any church that enjoys unity, oh, it's delightful, isn't it? It's a delightful environment to be a part of a church where there's harmony. It's not delightful when there's squabbling. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." So let's be on guard for that, shall we? It's exciting. I love being in this part of the country. I love the cultures here and the different cultures represented. And it's our strength together. We can reach out together to this environment, this society. But let's be sure that we're sensitive to one another, we're helping one another, we're including one another, and we're loving one another. Amen? In fact, as I think about that issue, let me make a strong exhortation. Let you and I all not see each other as Hispanic Christians or Anglo Christians. Let's just see each other as Christians. Does that sound good? Amen. Let's do that. And you know what? We'll enjoy peaceful relationship, a wonderful atmosphere and environment of love. And at the same time, if we maintain that unity in the body of Christ, we will also be a terrible weapon in the hands of God against the gates of hell. We'll be used together to be a very strong witness in this community. In one of my favorite Peanuts cartoons, Peanuts, remember? Lucy demands that Linus changes TV channels and then threatens him with her fist if he doesn't. And he says to her, "What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over?" And Lucy says, "These five fingers, individually they're nothing, but when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." And Linus goes, "Which channel do you want?" And then turning away, he looks at his own fingers and he says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" Guys, different cultures, different fingers, different walks of life, different status, say in a society, but all together, curled up, loving one another, powerful weapons in the hand of Jesus Christ. Amen? Unity, unity, unity in the body of Christ, harmony in the body of Christ. Love your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Be sensitive to all. No favoritism. Such an important concept, such an important thing for us to obey. Very important. Let's go on now and let's sort of begin to wind down the book of Romans. You're going to notice that Paul is sort of concluding his letter. He's starting to wind down. He says a few things here. And we notice, as Paul starts to conclude the letter, we notice some things about him that we want to model. Things that we want to implement. Paul, next to Jesus, is one of my top heroes in the Christian faith. I just love Paul. Paul was such a godly minister, a godly man. He was a ministry-minded Christian. And he was a godly leader and a pastor. And just how he went all out for the Lord and how he sacrificed everything for the sake of the gospel. And how God used him so much. I mean, he wrote most all of the letters in the New Testament. The man went out on missionary journeys and pioneered churches, planted churches. He dealt with complex situations among members in the body of Christ. He saw many get saved. He discipled young Christians into mature believers. He appointed elders over churches. This is Paul. Oh, how we can learn from him. And you know, we really do need to learn from Paul's example and what he shares. He shares a little bit about his heart. And we get to see a little bit about his attitudes and his behavior and his thoughts as a Christian pastor. And really, just as a ministry-minded Christian. And that's what we all want to be. Ministry-minded, used together for the glory of God and getting the message out. All right? Let's look what Paul says. We get some real good nuggets of truth here. Look at verse 14. He says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Stop right there and just notice a few things about this man, Paul, and great nuggets of truth here. I want you to look at verse 14 a little closer. And I am going to spend some time tonight highlighting this verse. I think it's an extremely important verse for all of us as Christians to know. Very important concept here. Look again what Paul says to the church in Rome, the pastors, the lay leaders, the lay people, the whole local church there in Rome. Look what he says to them. "I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Notice Paul didn't say, "Hang on, you poor, weak, miserable church in Rome. I'll be there soon. Paul's coming. The apostle will be there. The leader of the church is going to show up and I'm going to have all your answers and I'm going to take care of you." No, what did he say? He said, "I am confident of you guys in Rome, that body of Christ. I am confident that you guys are actually able to help one another." And this is beautiful. He says, "I'm confident in you guys. You're my brethren. You're full of goodness. You're filled with all knowledge. And you are able. You have the power to help one another." That is beautiful. And that is one reason why I think Paul was such a good leader. Paul was a good leader, guys, because he could allow the body of Christ to minister to one another. That's something you need to understand. A minister should not be required, a pastor or a leader should not be required to give out all the ministry, to have all the answers. You should never expect that of any pastor. And the body of Christ in a local church should be allowed to use their own gifts and to minister to one another. Extremely important. Very important. Paul was a good leader in the church because he allowed others to minister. Hear me clear on this. There are some pastors and there are some leaders in the church. And you know, hey, a pastor and a minister is the leader of the church. But there are some pastors that over-exercise their authority. There are some ministers, there are some leaders, there are some pastors in local churches that require, demand, and expect everyone to come to them individually for answers. There are some pastors over some churches that require all ministry to filter through them personally, individually. And there are some pastors of some churches that are so insecure that when somebody else does ministry, they start to get worried. Uh-oh. They're not coming to me. Listen. A good pastor, a good leader, is developing godly Christian people that make up the church who are able to minister to one another. Ministry should be shared. Ministry should be spread out. That's the key of this verse. Paul says, I'm confident that you're able to hold on to each other and help each other out. I think one of the best examples of this concept is in the Old Testament. You remember when Moses, he was leading 2 million plus people through the wilderness. And if you remember early on in Moses' ministry, he was handling all the problems. And if you remember, there he'd get up every morning at 7 a.m. or whatever. I don't know when they woke up at those times. But they got up early. And he'd set up shop. And anybody within 2 million people who had a problem would line up at Moses' office. Now, I've had to wait a long time in doctor's offices, haven't you? And how frustrating that can be. But guys, literally, people waited to see Moses for days. Weeks. One guy. And you remember the story. Moses is doing this. He's getting tired. He's getting exhausted. The people are exhausted. Everybody's angry. Everybody's miserable. And finally, Moses' father-in-law comes along and observes things. And after one day, after watching what Moses was doing, I can just sort of see Moses looking at his dad that night saying, what do you think? Pretty cool, huh? And you remember what his father-in-law said? He said, Moses, what you do is not good. You're doing all the work. Everybody's frustrated. And he said, Moses, distribute the load. Raise up 70 elders to take the cases of other people, and the ones that they can't figure out, you'll take the hard cases. How wise is that? How important that is. How easy it is for pastors to fall in a trap of thinking that they're way more important than they really are. And I'll tell you what, I've learned that lesson the hard way. That's one that you learn in experience. There were times early on where I thought, well, I'm the pastor of the church. I need to handle everything. I need to give advice and all. You know what? I do not let myself fall into that trap anymore. Nor do I require that everything that happens at this church filter through me first. That I have to be personally involved. I can't do that. I must stick to my priorities, which is praying, studying, and teaching the Word of God. And as a pastor, I've learned not to allow the congregation to pressure me into that either. I can't allow that. And you know why? Because I'll get tired, I'll get wiped out. People waiting in line will get tired and they'll get wiped out. And you know what? The most important reason is there are people right here sitting in this room gifted by the Holy Spirit. gifted by the Holy Spirit, able to be used by the Lord. I believe most of you in this room, you're competent to help one another. You're able to. And we all have a place. It's a joint effort, right? Extremely important. It seems here that Paul is sort of zeroing in on one aspect. He says, you're filled with all knowledge at the end of verse 14, able also to admonish one another. Competent, literally, to counsel one another. Admonish is a word that means to instruct other people in the way to live and what to believe. Counsel. Instruction. Teaching. I believe that every one of us can be a good counselor. You say, how? How can I be a good counselor? Well, there are some requirements. You've got to be a brother. It says, I'm confident you, my brethren. You've got to be Christian. You've got to be filled with goodness, filled with all knowledge. Able to admonish one another. As Christians, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has gifted us. And if you're full of goodness, and if you've been a Christian for a number of years, you're hopefully getting good insight into the Word of God for yourself, and you use that knowledge to effectively counsel other people within the body of Christ. And you say, Terry, I don't have all that much knowledge. And that's true. Maybe you're a brand new believer. Listen, if that's your case, soak up the Word of God now. Get it. And you will get to a point where you will be called upon by the Holy Spirit in one of your brothers or sisters in Christ's life. One of their life. You can be used by the Lord to give counsel. In fact, I even think the youngest of Christians can help other people out in the body of Christ. I've been ministered to by brand new believers. Anybody else in the room? Man, in fact, some of those new believers, their excitement is so contagious, isn't it? And the way they say things, maybe they phrase it in a way like you've never heard before, and it just ministers to you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's share the load. If I were to demand all of that,
come to me.
I, first of all, would be greatly deceived into thinking that I've got all the answers. And I would be holding back others in the body of Christ from fulfilling the call of God on their life. It is a joint effort, right? A healthy local church not only is enjoying harmony among another, but we're all growing. We're all being used together in ministry in some capacity. We're all being used by the Holy Spirit in one another's life. And that speaks very strongly for fellowship. That's why we need fellowship. That's why we need to meet brothers and sisters in Christ. Let them into our lives, be a part of their lives, and share each other's life. Paul was a good minister. He allowed the body of Christ to minister to themselves. Look at verse 15, though. He says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Now watch this. Paul says, church in Rome, you're good. You're able to counsel one another. However, I have written to you more boldly to you on some points, reminding you. And see, really, I think that's the whole purpose of a Christian pastor, a Christian minister, a leader. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to clarify the Word of God to Christians. We're to confirm it. We're to remind people of it. There's an interesting thing that takes place when you first become a Christian. And those of you who are older Christians, try to look back to when you first became a Christian. There's this excitement in the body of Christ because everything you're learning from the Bible is brand new. You know what I mean? And you can't get enough of it, and you go to Bible study, you go to church, every time the doors are open, because it's new, and you're brand new at it, and it's new, but you're going to find something. You'll find something out pretty soon. Pretty soon, you'll begin to hear the same truths repeated. Pretty soon, you'll begin to see yourself being reminded more often. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, my job really is to remind. To clarify. There are so many times where I'll repeat the same teachings that we all know and we've heard before, but it's absolutely necessary that I remind. Why? Because we forget, don't we? We so forget. And that's why we need regular Bible study and regular teaching so that those of us who are brand new in the faith, we're gaining knowledge, we're growing, and those of us that are old and mature in the faith are being reminded. By the way, if you've reached the point in your Christian life or when you hear Bible stories or Bible teachings or when you're studying the Bible and you find yourself being reminded a lot and hearing things repeat, you know what that means? That means that you are no longer a babe in Christ drinking milk. You know what that means? That means that you have taken on the meat. And you know what else that means? You should become a teacher. I do believe there comes a point in a Christian life when there's a flip-flop. When you're brand new in Christ, you got all this inflow coming into you and little outflow because you don't know the ropes. There should become a point in your life as you mature that it flip-flops. You got inflow, but your life is more just outflow. You're giving out the truth. You're teaching. You're counseling brothers and sisters in Christ one-on-one. You're serving in the church. You're giving out. Very, very important. And I would say to you tonight, if you are in that position where you've been a Christian for a long time, you've heard truths repeated time and time again, but there you are just sort of taking it all in and not doing anything about it. Let it out. Find a way to begin sharing what God has built in you to younger people in the Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Very, very important. A pastor comes along and he looks at the church and he sort of identifies things that maybe are missing, things that aren't happening right. And so a pastor comes along and he reminds. He instructs. He warns. He exhorts. See, the way I see it, we're all reading our Bibles every day, I hope. We're all growing individually as we study the Bible. And God uses me in many ways to just come along and confirm something. Hammer something home. Identify problems. Give instruction. And that's one of the reasons why I love to do expositional teaching where we just go verse by verse through the Bible. It's amazing how God always brings us, as we regularly go through His Scripture, to topics and issues right where we are as a church and right where many of us are as individual Christians. Important. What else, Paul? Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you, verse 15, on some points as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul, as a skillful minister here, was mindful that there were different groups in the church. And that's important for us who are pastors, and that's important for us who are ministry-minded Christians, to understand that there are different groups, as we've talked about, and to target groups and to seek to minister to them. Now, most of you in the room probably know that Paul has been called the apostle to what group? The Gentiles, right? And that's not to mean that he ignored the Jewish people. To the contrary, the book of Acts clearly shows that when he went to a new city, he went to the synagogues first. And he tried to share the message with the Jewish people. Oftentimes, He was rejected and there would be a great revival among the Gentiles. But Paul was also very familiar with the struggle and the issues between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And he did seek to go after a specific group. He specialized in Gentiles. Although he had a heart for all sorts of people. If we are ministry-minded Christians, good pastors, good leaders, are mindful of all the different people in the church, and we seek to minister to everyone, and this is without a doubt where pastors need the help of the whole body of Christ. Oh, we got college-age students, don't we? High school, mid-high, elementary, toddler, nursery, young adults, men's ministry, women's ministry, maybe an elderly outreach. We all need to be a part in reaching out some way to a group and be mindful of how we can be used by the Lord in different people's lives. You know, my Lindsay made me feel so good the other day. She's about 6. And we were going to church. And she said, "Daddy, why don't you ever teach us kids in Sunday school?" And I thought, "Oh, that is so cool." But I had to explain to her, my job as the pastor is to deal with the adults in the sanctuary. And she understood that. And I said, "And by the way, Lindsay, you got some very skilled teachers that teach you God's Word in Sunday school, don't you?" "Oh, yeah, Dad. I really like them." And there's the body of Christ at work. There's people using their God-given talents and gifts, their target groups, reaching out, mindful of the different people within the body of Christ, and ministering to them. Paul was good at that. And he was mindful. Look what else he says. Verse 17, "Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illinois..." No, what is that? Sorry. "I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." This is the other thing that a good pastor does and a ministry-minded Christian does. They seek the glory of God always. And boys, you peer into Paul's life and you read what he wrote and you read about what he did in the book of Acts. It's so true. He says, "I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus and the things which pertain to God. I won't speak of anything unless it's God who's done it through me." Beautiful. The glory of God. I seek the glory of God. And that was Paul. Paul wouldn't say, "Listen, I want to tell you some great things about myself. Let me share with you some awesome talents that I have, and I'm going to share with you these great things." No, it was all, "Listen, I glory in what Christ has done, in His mighty works that He's done, and we all need to learn a lesson from that, don't we?" Our obsession as Christians is the glory of God. Is it not? Should it be? At this church, we shouldn't seek to glorify Calvary Chapel, Sun City. We should not seek to glorify Terry, the pastor. Who do we glorify? God. Right? That's our concern. God is glorified. And in your ministry, wherever you're involved, be careful to give glory to God. You know, it's funny, it can be very subtle. But Christians can even become prideful over what God is doing through them. Very subtle, but very carnal. "Oh, look at what God's doing through us. Look at our ministry. Look how great God..." Listen, I'm excited about what God is doing in our midst. But He gets all the glory. All of it. And I guarantee you, my brother and sister in Christ, if you can keep that in the forefront of your mind, no matter whatever you're doing for Jesus Christ or for His people, that glory goes to Him. Your motivation will always be right. You'll stay on track. Beautiful. Beautiful example in Paul. Verse 20. And so, Paul says, I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Another very important thing about Paul. And one of the things I love about Paul, he was a pioneer. Paul was one of those guys that liked to see brand new, fresh works. He did not go to cities where there were already churches and Christ was being proclaimed. He said, I don't go those places. I want to go to a fresh spot. And you see that in the book of Acts. Paul didn't go to Jerusalem and start a church across the street from the Jerusalem church. Why? Because there was a church there. Peter and the other apostles and James, they were involved in heading it up. Paul would go to places where there was no Christian testimony. He would start fresh works. As a ministry-minded Christian and as a leader, he decided to go out and do things that wouldn't interfere with other works already started. He wouldn't build on other foundations of other works that had been involved. He didn't want that controversy. He didn't want it. Now, what does that say to us living here in America in this day? There are lots of churches in El Paso, aren't there? There are lots of churches in America. But you know what? There's also a lot more people on the face of the planet than there were in the day of Paul, right? And when Paul went to a city, boy, it would be relatively small in population and one church would do it. But now I think it's beautiful that we do live in cities where there are multiple churches. There's a lot of churches and still a lot of unchurched people in America, right? We need them and I'm thankful for them. And as a local church here in El Paso, my desire is to join with the Bible teaching churches and be in a dynamic witness alongside them for Christ right here in this community. And in my mind, the more churches, the better. But it is sad what sort of happens among churches. You know, there's a lot of churches that start because there's ugly splits. There's a lot of jealousy that can happen with them repeating the body of Christ in different churches and whatnot. And guys, a fresh work. When we came down here, it's already been 7 years ago. It was our desire to do a fresh work. To pioneer a new church. We heard of a need for a good Bible teaching church on the west side. Not to say that there aren't. But we just came and we decided, you know, God, if you want to start a work here, do it. We'll try it. We'll see what happens. We'll give it a shot. And there's been interest. And it has grown. And God is using us on the west side of here, El Paso. And He uses us together with other churches. But certainly as pastors, my hope and prayer is that churches are growing because people are getting saved. Not because churches are, or Christians are church swapping. Or churches are pastor swapping. Now there's probably many at this church who have come to this church from other churches. And if you've come from a church where there were problems doctrinally, or if you think that they got out of their priorities, and you feel like that we're keeping the priorities here, so be it. That's okay. But certainly the goal of a local church should be to reach out to non-believers and watch their church grow as people get saved. That's what I want to see. Amen? Being used together to reach out to the unchurched. Paul said he wouldn't build on another person's foundation. New works, new pioneers. And let me tell you guys, to me that's the most exciting thing about serving God. God is always wanting to do new things. He's always wanting to do new works. New ministries. And you know, our church is in that exciting place because it's a seedbed for new works to begin. There's a lot of ministries we don't have. Just waiting to be started. Brand new works for Christ. Be a pioneer in the body of Christ. Be used by the Lord in that capacity. It's what makes life exciting. To see God doing new things. Ministry-minded Christians. Ready for fresh new works. Ready to be pioneers. Wonderful life. Finally, as we close up chapter 15, another very important thing about Paul and another thing for us to model and remember is that as we are ministry-minded Christians, we have got to learn to be those who plan well, strategize well, but also continue to be Christians and to continue to be a church that's flexible to the moving of the Holy Spirit. So you plan and you strategize, but you also remain flexible. In other words, Jesus can interrupt our plans at any time. Are you there? You want that? Strategize all we want. Plan all we want. I say that because look what Paul says in verse 22. Look what Paul has on his heart to do. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, he tells the church in Rome. But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. Does Paul have some plans? Does he have an itinerary? Yeah, he's going to leave Corinth and his desire is to go to Spain and he's going to stop at Rome on the way. But he says, before I do that, I have an offering that's been given to the church in Jerusalem. I'm going to take that offering to the church in Jerusalem. I'm going to give it to them. And then after that, I'm going to continue on my journey, go to Spain and go through Rome. That's what Paul wants to do. Those are his plans. He's looking forward to it. Verse 29. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul's strategizing. Paul's got plans. He's mapped out his journey. He's headed to Spain. Stopping in Jerusalem. Going to go to Rome. He tells the saints in Rome, pray for me. Pray that I'll be safe in my travels. Pray that I'll get to you soon. This is what I want to do. This is good. Christians are to strategize. We're to plan, aren't we? In fact, it's been rightly said, if you fail to plan, then plan to fail. If you fail to plan, then plan to fail. We do need to strategize. We do need to map things out. We do need to have a goal, a vision, a place, a destination, somewhere that we're trying to get. Important. Equally important remain flexible. Because God, and I think He does this with a sense of humor, loves to change our plans. Or He loves to take our plans and just sort of throw them up and they come down in a different way. Have you noticed that about God? He does. He'll change things on us. In fact, I've had plans and contingency plans. A, B, C. You know what? Jesus will come up with plan Z. The last one that I ever would have even thought of and considered. So you strategize, you plan, but you also remain flexible. For those of you who know the story of Paul, how did he get to Rome? Did things turn out just like he's got on his itinerary? He gets arrested in Jerusalem. He becomes a prisoner of Rome. He gets to Rome as a prisoner of Rome in chains, waiting to give an appeal before Caesar. God got him to Rome as a prisoner. He changed things. He'll change things on us. Let's be flexible. Amen? Guys, I have noticed, man, it's very rare that things turn out just like I thought. I mean, I'll pray about something and God will give me a vision and I see the end goal and then I'll plan how to get to the goal, and oftentimes that's where it radically differs. We get to the goal, but we come by way of an avenue that you never expected. Guys, I was so certain we'd be meeting in a blue tent. The blue biosphere. I was so certain. We had guys walking around, working around the clock. And, you know, I know God wanted us to this property. I saw the end goal. And I even thought, hey, we might use a tent. But the way we eventually got here was so different than I ever imagined. And you know what? We got here in a way so that God got maximum glory, not us. Right? And so I love to let God change my plans because He's doing a great work and He gets all the glory. And I'm so glad He doesn't, you know, take our plans. If He took my plans, we'd be in a blue tent right now. Probably miserable. It'd probably fallen on us a few times by now. God had something so much better in mind, didn't He? Hey, don't hold on so tightly to your structured life. Your structured plan. God, you've got to do this, then this, then this, then this. Pray to Him and ask Him for vision and a general roadmap, but then let Him fill in all the stepping stones. He does it so much better than we do. I said it again as we opened, said it before as we opened up the service. I say it again. We want to be a strong body of Christ here in West El Paso. Amen? And so let's live in harmony. Let's walk in harmony. And let's corporately do the work of the ministry here. Everybody carrying their load. I allow anyone in here to minister to anyone. Let's all keep to our priorities. Let's follow some of the things that we've learned about Paul and what he was and what he thought and how he lived. Consider these things. And we'll be a powerful witness in this community. Once upon a time, there were four men named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. But everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about it because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, and nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody and nobody did the job that anybody could have done in the first place. Don't let that be said about Calvary Chapel, Sun City. Let's just one name here.
Everybody. Everybody. Everybody joined together and getting the word out. I went long tonight. Sorry.
Let's all stand and we'll conclude in a time of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we get to serve you. What a privilege, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to your goodness and for the fact that you want to use us together, corporately, and individually. And I trust, Lord, that your word and your spirit, which has gone forth tonight, has touched areas in our lives that we need to be busy about. Thank you for the example of Paul, Lord, and thank you for the example that you gave us in your public ministry. And Lord, as we conclude tonight, we do declare and desire that all glory would go to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have any